You might not believe it, I'm getting good at technology. Well, I'm much better than Rhoda anyway. She'll freely admit that. Oh dear. Last time I shared something with you, I looked at really the focusing on what Christianity should be doing and where our judgment should really lie. After it, I was asked a question that made me think, and basically this sermon is a result of the questioning around that. I'm going to attempt to do this. I want to look at God's kingdom, God's way. And since a week, things are happening fast in the world. It is just changing, boom, 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 boom. And things you thought were there, things you thought were stable, things you thought, well, we can take it for granted, they're gone. Yeah. They're going in seconds. And it's often that way in my lifetime, that just the scene of the coming down of the Berlin Wall, that was like, boom, it's gone. It's like, well, and everything began to change. And so it is again. And the reality is it's got to for the Lord to return. Things have got to get worse before they get better. All right? So that doesn't mean it's got to get worse for you as an individual Christian, but that which is around you will definitely get worse, because it's got to get to a place where the world will accept the Antichrist, where there will be a one world religion. If you believe the word of God, if you've read the book of Revelation, it's got to get there. Now, the danger of that process is this, that if we are not switched on to God, if we're not in tune with the Holy Spirit, if we're not in tune with the Word of God, we can be swept along with the majority, because that's what it will be. It will be the majority. Jesus' words early on were that the way is narrow. The gate is narrow. The way is not the easy way. It's not the broad way. It never has been. It was mentioned of the Christians in China. They're thriving. Why? But it's not the easy way. But God is amongst them. And we in the West, we've had it easy for so long. We've taken for granted the freedoms on all levels in society, and particularly in the church. We've taken it for granted, yet we need to be aware. So that's part and parcel of where we're looking and why we're going in this. Because I see there's lots of dangers out there. Okay, Philippians 3, let's start. Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. We're meant to be becoming daily, daily, daily more Christ-like, till ultimately we're there with him and that full transformation takes place. That's been the desire right from the beginning. And, you know, there's a constant battle for you and I of the heart, daily, the heart and the mind of the believer, to remain in the spirit, which is life. The opposite, though, is to be consumed by the flesh, which is death to the soul. But it's so easy, because that's where we come from. That's our natural state, is it not? In practice, too many substitute walking in obedience to the word of God, as confirmed by the Spirit of God, for a religion of rules, or by attempting to build the kingdom of God through the world's systems, the world's methods, and the world's thinking. Some of what I've said today, I've said before. I'm not going to apologise for that, but I just want you to know that. So when you think, he said that last time, you think, has he gone a bit dappy again? No, I've got it right. It's meant to be there, okay? Jesus said in John 18:36, he answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. He's very clear. It's not an earthly kingdom. He's saying if it was his kingdom, he would fight. He would get the swords together. In fact, as they were coming to take him, we see Peter got a sword. He whopped the ear off the servant of the high priest. And Jesus said, put up your sword. And it's also said those who live by the sword will die by the sword. Okay, so it's not a worldly kingdom. So what is his kingdom if it's not earthly? It's a sensible question to ask ourselves. God, and again, I'm retreading some ground here. God chose Israel, an insignificant people with little strength, to be his representatives on earth. I don't think it was a mistake that he chose a nation that didn't seem to be of great importance to the world. To demonstrate what a nation under God looks like and behaves like. That's what they were meant to do. They had a written law, which you can follow, you can see, you can read the five books of the Pentateuch in there, and you'll see the books of the law in all of that. Whilst they followed after God, they had great success. They had physical enemies. They had physical wars to fight. But generally, when they had a good king, they succeeded. When they had a bad king, they went off the rails. But all in all, they failed in the task they were set. Did they not? That's not the end for Israel. We know that. There's going to come a time at the end, once the church age is done with, there'll be the 7 years, and then something will happen then, and God will use Israel once again. So it's not all over for Israel, but right now it's the time of the church. Okay. Christ came to start something more powerful. The church, led by the disciples' heart, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and in obedience to the word of God. Christ's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Now listen, this is important. It runs on spiritual power. It runs with spiritual parameters. It's complete. That's Christ's kingdom. The worldly methods, the worldly ways, they are not meant to be the ways of the church. It's not built in those ways. It's built heart by heart, responding to the Holy Spirit, and joined in unity as the church, as I said like last week, with like precious faith, as 2 Peter 1:1 puts it. Our focus is Christ. Do you agree?
Yes.
Let's see. And being disciples, doing the things that he says. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? That's what he said. We have an advantage, which is nice to know, in that the Holy Spirit is there to guide us, and we've got the Word of God as a lamp unto our feet. So that's a tremendous advantages for you and I. We've got all of the Old Testament examples there, and we've got the written experience of the apostles, the teachings and so forth, and the history and what Jesus said and his actions, all there in the New Testament. So we've got tremendous tools at our disposal, additionally to those which they always had, which is faith in God and prayer. Okay, Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Right?
Yes.
You agree?
Yes.
Okay, I'm taking you somewhere, so I'm asking you these questions deliberately to see where you end up with the answers. Okay, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Okay, we fight the very thing that's at the root of the problem.
Yes.
Is it not?
Yes.
All the evils of this world, all the manifestations of sinfulness, all the wickedness, all the vile things that take place, they are rooted, they are caused, the causational factor is the root power of evil, the wickedness, the heavenly places, that's got all, that's where the problem starts, that's what keeps causing it. So our problem, our fight, is not against individuals, not against individual situations. It's against those powers. That's where our real fight lies. Okay. We'll see if you believe it. The very thing this is which binds the world, that keeps many inside the church also shackled. The powers of wickedness, the powers of darkness. So why, is the question, do we insist on employing worldly methodology? How how do we think the world is going to be changed in the way we expect in Christ's kingdom by using and employing worldly thinking, worldly actions, worldly responses? It can't be, can it? So, to evangelize the world, to build the kingdom of God, can we do it in other means? You see, the problems that many times the church faces is because in the past we begin to use worldly methods and now we take them as being what we do traditionally, like campaigns for evangelism. Crusades, remember them? Some of us do, some of us even got saved at them. And do I say, well, was it wrong that he got saved there? No, God wants to save everyone. And he'll use a wrong method because he's got to, because he's got using us. He's always got to draw a straight line with a crooked stick. Always. All right, so I don't deny that. And God will use something that isn't quite right to do. But that's not God's means and ways. What often the Crusades did was inoculate people against truth. Came out at a campaign and they'll just come out and usually the language tells you that, you know, give Jesus a chance. Oh, you know, no repentance, we'll forget about that. Just come out, just make a response to the Lord, raise your hand, oh, that's it, that's your lot, you're in, you're fine. And then if go out into the world, respond the same way as they ever did, find it doesn't work and say, right, if that's Christianity, that's that one ticked off, I'll try something else. You see, the way it looks quick, it looks a better result. We've got thousands come out, thousands responded. How many serving God today? That's... You see, the truth is that we have a propensity to trust in our own methods and our own ways rather than have faith in God. It appeals to our earthly minds, doing the ordinary things, the old ways, the worldly ways. It appears to have quick results, as I've just said. However, it ultimately does not work. It doesn't bring the real change. So why is there a rise in so-called Christian nationalism trying to rebuild a state church in America? God's vehicle for his purposes and intent, his will and his pleasure, is the church. Nothing else. Nothing else. I've got to keep emphasizing that because people want to go off onto all manner of things. They'll use Christian language to propagate it, to promote it. They'll say, this is my ministry, ministries that are never found in the Word of God. It is the time of the preeminence of the church, no one else and nothing else. As I said already, Israel's not finishing God's purposes, but that's at the end, after the church has completed her time. Okay, make no bones about it. The church should be focused on Christ. Yes. It should be focused on being disciples. In other words, simply putting his words into action as he's commanded us. Not that basic tenet of true Christianity isn't difficult to understand. It might be difficult to do. In practice, it's often hard and comes against our wills and our problems and our preferences, but that's not the point. The actual teaching is straightforward. Put into practice what God has said. Okay. Secondly, our evangelizing the world is with a message of hope, not of hate. Declaring the truth, declaring his riches in a method of preaching and personal witnessing, like we heard this morning, which is usually the most powerful. That building relationship, that spending time, that sharing of heart. Many times, you know, using the situations you find yourself in sharing the message of Christ. Do you remember that guy when we picked up the baptismal in Skelmersdale? We just picked this the baptismal up and we got talking to this fellow. He's asking, oh, where are you from? And he's involved with this... what's he called, the Beatles fella? George Harrison nonsense stuff. What's he?
Harry Krishna.
Harry Krishna's. And that's all over. There's a big thing in Skelmersdale there. He was involved in... But you could see, as you begin to witness, his face just begin to... And in tears by the end of just sharing with this guy. And just out of a simple situation, like the things that you've been saying. These are the most effective, aren't they? Very often. Nothing wrong with evangelism being organised, but usually it's out of relationship that is a powerful, powerful thing. You need to let people know we're here. But we need to do it in God's way. Built in accordance, the church, built in accordance with the pattern of Scripture. I've got another sermon coming up on the pattern of Scripture to follow on from this. Because much of the church today is at enmity with the cross. Which the apostle said saddens his heart. It saddens mine too, because the very thing that should be proclaiming the message of Christ and giving that right example is actually putting more people off than it is gaining. The church, in its right perspective, is the only entity on earth that declares the manifold wisdom of God. To the place where the root of the world's problems lie, the powers of darkness, the powers of wickedness. Ephesians 3. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What did he preach? He didn't preach, what's wrong with you sinners? He told them the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all, notice all, everyone, to see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose. He hasn't changed his mind. He didn't have a different idea at the beginning. It didn't alter along the way. It's his eternal purpose, which he accomplished, how? In Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is what we're involved in, aren't we? As Christ's disciples, you and I should be focused in our service to those in the church, to edify the church, to build up the church, as it is the only thing that God has sanctioned at this time, to demonstrate his wisdom. There are implications. We'll come to them. We're not meant to be demonstrating on the streets about the evils of our day. We're not called to be involved in political campaigning, are we? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Did you read about the Joshua March in America? I might as well use that as a great example. It's the day when they had the insurrection, when they all invaded their Parliament, I know what they call it in America, the Senate or whatever, and begin to bash things down. Somebody got killed and is going with guns and all sorts of things. Involved in that, the part of that was what's called the Joshua March, which a lot of the Christians went on and bombarded their place and went in and did violent actions with that and seemed to be thinking that's a good thing to do. We fight not against flesh and blood. We're called to fight the very thing that's at the heart of all the evil that pervades society, and in turn, the leaven that fills the whole world. We can be salt and light. Yes. A light that shines. We deviate from Christ and his church, and that being at the centre of all, our efforts are at our peril. Hebrews 5. I meant this to you last time, but solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil by putting into practice the word of God. Where am I? I lost my place. The problem is this, and I sort of thought about this we're on the motorway regularly on a Sunday to get here. And usually that you come across one, two or three or maybe more idiots on the road doing ridiculous things. And Rhoda's driving and she drives here and I drive back. And we're in second lane of a four lane part of the highway. And this car in the slow lane, we're going faster. He comes up in the inside lane, right to the back of this car. He can't get out because of all sorts of things. What is that idiot doing? Do you not think like me? What do you think? What? But in his mind, he's a good driver. Do you get it? And I'm sure if other people say the same reverse about me on occasions. They think, what an idiot, and I'm thinking, what a good driver I am. And that's the problem with our whole mentality, is we think we're right. And that is a problem because we then go and contextualize scripture and read it with our thoughts and ideas in mind to confirm what we think rather than what actually there is. That's the danger, isn't it?
Yeah.
And we've got to be so aware of our weakness. The heart is desperately wicked, the Bible tells us. It's deceitful above all things. So let's not fool ourselves. Let's be aware so that when we are challenged, we seem to be, that we are essentially doers of the word. That's the thing that brings Christ-likeness in our lives. It brings our thinking. It changes our behavior. It changes our opinion. It changes our character. That's what makes you mature in Christ, because of those elements that are changed and changed and changed and changed in a slow process. It's not quick. I wish it was. I wish I could let you come and we could pray for you and instantly you have marvelous wisdom of Solomon and beyond. It doesn't work like that. It works by simply doing simple, seemingly boring things, day-to-day life, doing the will of God and serving God and doing that, and God builds wisdom in you. Galatians 5, I say, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirits of your mind, that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Something you do, and I emphasised this last time, so I'm not going to stick around upon it. I said this also. Beware of the bandwagons that come through churches. We try to avoid them, but not necessarily altogether do, but we'll try to avoid them. But particularly teachings that divert you away from focusing away from the Word of God, away from what God's Word says, decline all other offers that deviate your time and your energy away from God's central work. Which is what? The church. He's building the church. Yeah? Isn't that what he's focused? Isn't that where the power lies?
Yes.
Isn't that what makes his wisdom known to the powers and authorities? Then we've got to deal with the right. Which battle are we fighting? We're fighting against the heavenlies. We're not fighting against human beings here. It's interesting, I was reading in the weeks. In 1933, Hitler was supported by a prominent theologian who's still got many, many books in theological colleges today. And his texts helped to bring about a support for the Holocaust. He's a Christian. Now, it's easy this side of the history to say, ooh, look at him. Isn't it? Look at history as it unfolds before your very noses. Because it is. No matter how compelling the argument, no matter how circumstances contrive towards you towards a certain action, God has set himself against all unrighteousness. All. He does not bless those actions, he opposes them. Ephesians 4, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man. To replace God's methods with man's methods is to call God a liar. Let's be subtle. Let's be like John. As Keith preached the other week. We like him, why? Because he's straightforward. Because he's clear. Let me be clear. To replace God's work with man's methods is to call God a liar. Because we have no trust in his methods and his ways. Am I right? If we replace what God says and say, well, but it's more convenient. This is more popular. This is the way. Let's do it this way. Instead, what are we doing? We're supplementing God's ways with our ways, something that pleases us rather than God. Who do you trust, yourself or God? Too many times it's ourself. Just look as Israel looked hopeless to the world when God chose them. God's methods for changing men's hearts look hopeless sometimes to you and I. Because we're not looking with the eye of faith, we're looking with the eye of man, with the eye of disbelief. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. God does not use our ways. It says, it seems that foolishness of preaching is what it looks like. To stand here and to spout words to you guys seems a stupid notion. But yet, when God gets a hold of that, when God anoints that, it hits hearts, it changes lives. Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Not subtle, is it? God, his, what a crazy statement. God knows best. But that is so much a shock to us so many times, because we know that here, but so many times circumstances come around, and what do? We do it our way, and we find we get into a pickle, we get into a mess, we get it all wrong, we find ourselves in trouble, we find ourselves in more problems, and then we go to God, oh God, help me in this situation, and he takes you back to the place where you should have started, do it my way. And guess what? Though it doesn't seem to have anything to do with what you're praying about, God somehow moves it and makes it right. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not ours. They're greater than ours, but let's make them ours by a renewed mind.
Amen.
We're not in the world, but we're not of the world, but we are in it. Just get that right. Could have been a very dangerous one, that, but I got it wrong. We sing a song somewhere, I don't know, it probably is in scriptures. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. What's a scepter? It's the sign of the authority and power of a sovereign king. The scepter of God's kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. Doing right in the sight of God. In obeying his commands. In edifying and ministering to his church. Is that right? Didn't get a very loud yes there.
I'm not so sure, yes.
So let's have a look at an example which might then start to make your heads buzz. Let's look at the issue of slavery. Was slavery a bad thing? Is slavery a bad thing? Absolutely. Absolutely, and particularly the type advocated in the plantations that the British Empire, the French Empire, and many others advocated and did and used. Absolutely evil. Okay? Right. So, should it have been done away with? Well, I would agree that it should. Would you not? I don't see how there's any argument against that. Then the question arises, has it gone away since those who battled against it and eventually had it outlawed in that form in the British Empire. Has it gone away? Absolutely not. Worldwide, slaving in the building sites of Saudi Arabia, the sex slaves up and down our cities, the sex slaves of Al-Qaeda, nearer to home, true human trafficking in your nail bars, in your car washes, in your pop-up brothels up and down the land. It hasn't gone away. So did changing the law and demonstrating sort the issue of slavery?
No.
All right. I would suggest to you that even with the exultant language surrounding abolition, the taking of moral high ground, paralleling them was that the pernicious acts of enslaving our own people. Oh, we don't think about that. What do I mean? People on starvation wages, living in hovels, no doctors, no education, no hope in this world. What's there about abolitionist masters, get it right? The masters bathed in the glory of their good doing. Is that historically accurate?
Yes.
I had to think about this a lot. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Herein lies the root of this problem that we're looking at right now as the example. The problem is in men's hearts. Without a change in men's hearts, they will camouflage and a surface rendering to the issue, albeit the law changed and albeit people saying, oh, that's a terrible thing. The problem will remain until that is changed. Change the heart and the rest will follow. Look, there were examples of businesses run right. We're talking around Wilberforce, 1800s, yeah? I'm not decrying what Wilberforce did. That's fine. It's great. He did what's right. I'll come to that in a minute. But there were businesses around in this country that run on a Christian methodology. The likes of Cadbury's, the likes of Fry's. I think Port Sunlight was another one. But their people had better working conditions than anyone else. They had good houses, they had education, they even had swimming pools, which a lot of the rich people didn't have in some of these. But go around in Bourneville, you'll see what's left of it, even though it's been sold out and none of that's there any longer. They still made a very good profit. Do you see? The money not being the issue is the love of it. Cadbury's had lots of money.
Yeah.
He didn't have a problem with it. He used it rightly. Therein is the difference. Whilst what Wilberforce was involved with was a good thing. It brought an element of getting rid of some of the vilest practices out. I must say that. And he may have got more recognition than perhaps he deserved because there were many that worked around him. It did not solve the problem of slavery. It is still with us today. Should he have done what he did? Yes. Because he was in a position to influence to make the change. And because his conscience told him to say so. I cannot legislate for your conscience. All right? So you might do certain things that they're around about what your conscience says you should do. And that's fine. That's as it should be. But Wilberforce, he was salt and light in a situation where he had the influence.
Yeah.
Do you see? Does that mean that we should spend our time political campaigning on the issues of our day? No. There is no spiritual ministry of campaigning and protesting on the streets in Scripture. You are to be salt and light in your sphere of influence.
Amen.
The places you live, the places you work, the people you come across. And that is seen, we had a good example of that in the men's meeting being shared with us, shunning the gossip, shunning the character assassination, the not swearing and joining in what everybody else is in, particularly for men, in the filthy language and conversation that goes around it. That's been salt and light. Your daily walk, your daily actions, your day-to-day existence. You think that's not important? They are huge in the economy of God. God does not think, my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. Jesus, come on, Alan, you said that, but it sounds a bit far-fetched what you're telling us here. So how let's go back to Jesus. What did Jesus say about this sort of stuff? Well, what was Jesus' response to the most important political issue of his day and in his nation? The Roman Empire. What did he say about them? Come on, know your word. Well, what he said was this. When asked to pay taxes and looking at the coin, he said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Not only that, what did he tell them? They used to have a law that if a Roman soldier came up to you, the Roman soldier didn't get worn out, he would have a heavy pack. And if he was going somewhere, he could say, you're going to carry this for a mile. What did Jesus say? Where we get the phrase, go the extra mile. Don't go walking with him one. Take him a second. Is that standing up to the oppressors? My ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. What would you have said? Sorry, you're carrying your pack, anything. Extra mile, what do you think you're talking about? Ex-Alan? I know, I'd like to shove his pack. Isn't it? We're looking at the Lord here. Different. It's not about implementing our wisdom, our feelings, our justice. What does God say? How does God tell us to respond? We don't see in the epistles either a raising up against that. I did mention earlier, Peter, put up your sword as well. Put it away. Don't get your guns out. Don't arm your Christian army, please. For our citizenship is in heaven. But look at the need, you cry. Look at the need. Look at the world. If we don't protest, if we don't do this, it's all going to go wrong. It's what we need. Look at the need. Do you not think God sees a need? Let's give you an example of James Hudson Taylor, the great evangelist for the China Inland Mission. You may or may not have recalled it. Good book to read if you can spend several hours going right through it, particularly the early years, though his preparation, absolutely brilliant. He was the evangelist for the China Inland Mission in the 1800s. He studied, he sacrificed, he spent his life to reach the people of China. He wore Chinese clothes. He had a Chinese haircut, and for which he received much criticism by other evangelistic societies. Fancy wearing clothes like that. Sounds familiar. He faced that criticism. He began then to see great results. Thousands getting saved. However, towards the end of his life, the pressing numbers that he saw around him in China, the millions of people that he could see without Christ, caused him to view the need rather than to remain in the centrality of what God had said. He saw the need. He didn't stick. Do you not think God knew? He began to recruit people and evangelize who neither had the same vision or convictions. We'll bring them over from England and from Europe, and we'll evangelize China, but with people without the same vision, without the same understanding, I must admit, in some cases, without the same Christ. the watering down of Taylor's practices and principles to advocates whose desire was to evangelize people to become Europeanized rather than Christian. Rather than see a Chinese church rise up with its own leaders, with its own evangelists, it wanted to keep a central control over all these people. After all, they're not able to do it, are they? What does God say? This was the beginning of the demise of the work with the Europeanization of people with a European religion, but often without Christ. God knows the need. My ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. 25:25, it says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Isaiah 55 again, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as heaven is higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Even God's foolishness, if there could be any such thing, is better than the best you can do. Question, again. Ponder these and go over the tape. You want to answer the questions in time. Have we become moral pragmatists? If it works to the end we desire, we could ignore all the unrighteous behaviour that goes along with it. Do we employ situational ethics so as to ignore a part of the Word of God to advance the bit we agree with? Let's have a look at the Welsh, not much time to look at it. Let's just passing in closely over the Welsh Revival, make some comment on it. The Welsh Revival brought dramatic change to Welsh society. The black hearts of men were challenged to be children of light. The pit ponies that once would be moved by blasphemous phrases and swearing refused to go because they didn't recognise the language any longer. Pubs closed, not because somebody campaigned on drunkenness and marched up and down the streets about it, because they closed because they had no customers. A proliferation of chapels were built up and down the principality, to which, as you travel through these days, you will see the remaining edifices either falling into disrepair, turned into carpet warehouses and cinemas, or somebody's house. A change in heart wrought a change in society. If you go on the Festiniog Railway at almost every station, you will see little signs, if you care to look, with scriptures on them. A remnant from the revival past. It's not they just put them up. They've just remained. Today's, I said these very chapels have gone. The carpet wearers, the homes, they're falling down. The hymns that rang out along the valleys with strong men's voices resonating to praise to God. You ever heard Welsh chapel, Welsh choir sing? It is hair on the back of your neck time. But now it's preserve of the drunks at Cardiff Arms Park. If you know you're Welsh. A failure to stick to the narrow way has wrought destruction. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Political maneuvering will not bring about the word of God, will not build the kingdom of God. I want to draw your attention to a lot of the things that have actually been highlighted this last week. After I put this together, I want to draw your attention to things that's happening in America today. Referencing back to some of the things. pragmatic choice to put up with unrighteousness in one area to advance another, or so to think. Genesis 12 says this. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This scripture has been used to justify Israel's every action. Every action. It has been stated by someone. I was guest speaker at a church, and somebody got up and testified and said, I really want to bless somebody and see the blessing on my life, because if I bless them, the Lord will bless me. He said, I only knew one person who was Jewish. He's an ungodly man, but I blessed him anyway because I believe God would bless me. What baloney. What utter bizarre nonsense. God, let's get this clear. God does not bless unrighteousness. Yeah. It is impossible. If Israel as a nation, even when they were God's vehicle and supposedly demonstrating his power, acted unrighteously, who punished them? God. He exiled them. He allowed them to go into captivity. So just because it's Israel, or just because they are Jewish, does not mean that if you bless them, if you sanction their unrighteous actions, and even actively enable such actions, that a blessing is coming your way. No way. You participate in a sin. I don't believe supporting ungodly actions, violations in whatever form they come, all unrighteousness, are actually a blessing. How can they be a blessing? We are told to challenge unrighteousness, not enhance it. God placed in the law a radical provision for the stranger in their midst, beyond other nations' actions, didn't he? Remember the scepter of righteousness? Be careful when you take scripture out of context. Who is God speaking to? Abraham. I'll answer it for you. What does he say to do? Get out. If you're seeing, people are apprehending all the scripture for themselves. You can't. I'll demonstrate it as we do. Speaking to Abraham. Get out of your country and out of your father's house. Go on then. You're taking this for yourself. Go on then. You're not keen. What's wrong with you? See, is he going to make you into a great nation? You might be able to argue that one spiritually. A little bit out there, but he's not going to make you into a nation of this world. No. No, it was Abraham was to be blessed. He was to be the blessing to the families of this world. How? Through his descendants, we get Christ and salvation for the world. Yes. It's not through your line. No. All right. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. Right, so you've taken that bit and can decontextualize it. Now, this was true for Abraham. And I believe there is something here that does continue for God's chosen people, Israel, because he's still got a purpose for them.
Yes.
It is similar to how Christ holds the church as the apple of his eye. Mess with it at your peril. But the truth remains, God does not give carte blanche to Israel to act in any way it believes or feels to do and still enjoy the blessing of God and bless those who support it. He does not do that for the church either. If the church acts unrighteously, it is not blessed. And if we support unrighteous actions, we will not be blessed either. God stands resolutely against all unrighteousness. All. No exception. And he stands against sin, regardless of who is involved. If he didn't, he'd have to apologize and empty hell of all the unrighteous and all the ungodly sinners right now. He would violate his justice. He would violate his own righteousness. Now, God's grace is something we don't deserve. God's hand has protected Israel from his enemies. We've seen it in my lifetime, several times. They would have been wiped out long ago. God protects also his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against his kingdom. However, neither the church nor Israel have free pass on our behavior. Today we have preachers who excuse any wrongs, any injustice on the part of Israel. They support ungodly men because they seemingly further Israel by doing so by means to usher in the kingdom of Christ. Your wrongness will not usher in the kingdom. Even in the Old Testament, the unrighteous acts of the leaders were called out and not supported. This is not the role of the church. Christ has never entertained the politics of his day, did he? We demonstrated that already. Every time Christians have supported politicians, they have ended up looking ridiculous. As they used as the character of those they support becomes obvious to all around, and it brings the cross of Christ into disrepute. That makes you an enemy of the cross. Simple as that. It's happening as we speak. The disdain of the world on some of the things that people who call themselves Christians are, it's just unbelievable. Enemies of the cross. God doesn't need our assistance. We don't need to fully fully expose the works of the flesh rather than enhance them. It doesn't achieve God's purpose. Worldly methods, as we already demonstrated early on in this sermon, do not work. It can't be blessed of God. The righteous are blessed by God. The giving of a cup of water in his name receives a reward. The stone the builders rejected is still the cornerstone. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So, the choice is yours, an earthly way or truly building the kingdom of God by every act of righteousness, every act of self-denial, every act of denial of temptations. Does that mean we can't influence change? Yes, we can. If it's in your sphere of influence, if it's on your ballot paper to vote, if it's for the, you can vote for the right, not the wrong. But many times today, you've got no choice. But we'll leave that where it is because it's wrongs on both sides. But your main work is building Christ's church and reaching the souls of men. Amen. Let's not be deviated. Let's not accept anything other. I want to end in a scripture from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to the end. Therefore, if anyone is Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. Get it? Not being opposed, not shouting hate, not causing problems, not shouting this and that, but of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. This is what's the most important thing to be done. Not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. You witnessing? It's God pleading, as if God pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen.
Amen.
Let's close in prayer.